Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are studying right now in the book of Judges, and we are in the midst of the life of Samson. And you'll recall that Samson was a miracle baby. His mother was not able to conceive until the Lord did something miraculous and enabled her to conceive and sent an angel ahead of time to tell her that she was going to conceive and that the child she would carry was a very special child for whom God had a very special plan. And there were rules to be followed, which she and her husband followed carefully during her pregnancy and during this boy's childhood. But as we will see in today's reading, Samson, when he got older, was not careful about following rules. Now, at the end of chapter 13, I'll remind you that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, that is Samson, while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. That doesn't mean that he understood all that was going on. The angel had not appeared to him, it had appeared to his parents. But the angel of the Lord had spoken to them, and they had relayed the message to Samson. And Samson heard it, knew that his parents believed it, but he didn't necessarily fully buy in. Because clearly, when it came to doing what God says, Samson was not always compliant. Chapters 14 and 15 of the book of Judges, this is the reading of God's word. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me, You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at the wedding. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with 2 new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth-Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. Folks, there's no denying that we're living in strange times, but the current events are not a shock to God. He has prepared us with his word. That's why I'm wanting to encourage you to check out a book that I wrote, Living Well in Babylon. I'm offering this book right now at a discounted price of only $10, but it's for a limited time. These are 10 lessons from the book of Daniel that God impressed on my heart a number of years ago. The entire book of Daniel will continue to be relevant and current until Jesus returns and the end comes. But I hope that these lessons, based on the book of Daniel, will be a blessing to your life.
To get your copy of Living Well in Babylon, go to pastorwood.org and click on Books. Or call us at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand, but the waves are calling.
Samson is a very interesting fellow. He was one of my very favorite Bible characters when I was a kid. He kind of is a superhero, you know. When the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's able to do stuff that no ordinary human can do. And so that was rather thrilling to me as a kid. And he also had this, you know, macho image. And I found that very appealing. You all can't tell that inside this sport jacket there's a little boy longing to be Macho Man. But, Samson was just so cool because he did these really cool things. And one of the favorites is this first one that's recorded here when he grabs hold of a lion that's attacking him and just tears it apart, okay? A live lion, and he just rips it open. And the description I find kind of comical because it says he did this the way that he would have torn a goat. I don't know. I've never tried to tear a goat. But I've fought with dead chickens, you know, just trying to work with them. And, you know, after they're nicely baked, then it's pretty easy to pull it apart and eat the meat and all that. But, I mean, maybe I'm just a weakling, but the idea of taking on a goat carcass and tearing that thing apart just seems to me silly. That's what we have knives for. But Samson apparently found tearing goats easy and may have done it from time to time. But this time it wasn't a goat, it was a lion. The guy's attacked by a lion and it's the lion that's in trouble. Notice it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he was able to do this. That's the secret of his power. It wasn't the fact that he had worked in the gym and he used all the machines and he built himself into a very tough specimen. That's not what's described here. Now, that isn't to suggest that the guy wasn't muscular. It isn't to suggest that he wasn't physically strong. But this stuff that he does is superhuman strong. It's not something that a really strong guy does. Paul Anderson was, for many years, celebrated as the world's strongest man because he could do stuff that people just normally can't do. At Fellowship of Christian Athletes conferences, he would get underneath a big table in the front, and just the table itself was heavy. And then he would have a bunch of these athletes who were at Fellowship of Christian Athletes conferences climb onto the table. Okay, they'd get a whole bunch of guys on the table with Paul underneath, and he would raise it up. And everybody would applaud. This was just absolutely phenomenal. Well, let me tell you, we're not talking that kind of strength. We're talking about a guy who later on is going to take the city gates of a town and pull them up out of the ground and carry them up the mountain. Okay, that's, you know, Paul Anderson didn't claim to be like Samson. The stuff that our human heroes do with extraordinary strength, Olympic athletes, world-class weightlifters, it's amazing. It puts people like me to shame. But Samson did stuff that would put them to shame. And so in these two chapters, we see on the one hand God displaying supernatural power through Samson in his exploits against the Philistines. But we also see that Samson, when it came to temptation, was not a strong man. Samson had a pattern of giving in to impulses, doing what he felt like doing. The Jews were not supposed to marry the pagans. God had been very clear about that. And yet, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His parents try and dissuade him. They say, "You know, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, among all our peoples? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? You're not supposed to marry a pagan." But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." When I was in middle school, the Doors had a song that was very goofy, like a lot of music back then. And I mean, at least it wasn't as obscene as the stuff today, but nevertheless, the lyrics, I remember. I actually sang a bit of it in the first service, and I'm about to inflict it on you. I couldn't remember who the artist was, but one of our folks in the early service who's old like me said, that was Jim Morrison of the Doors. I said, "Oh, thank you, thank you." And I verified it with my phone. "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" That is so crazy. That's not love. That's just looking and finding somebody attractive and arguably lusting for that person. But it's not love. "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" How insane. And yet that is, in fact, the approach of tons of people out there. The love they feel is based on how somebody looks. I would really not have wanted to marry my wife if the reason she wanted to marry me was because she thought I was the best looking guy in the world. Because I knew even then that if she thought that, she had not seen enough guys. And secondly, I'm not going to stay that way. Okay? Whatever she thinks is so wonderful is temporary. You understand? "Well, no, I know some people who still look good even as they age." Yeah, but not like they used to. Samson made a marriage decision about a stranger who was a pagan based simply on how she looked. That's Samson. And amazingly, please hear me, that's the Lord's anointed. Here's a guy who is going to lead Israel for 20 years. For 20 years. And it's not because he is such a godly, wise man. In fact, he will make a lot of poor decisions. And God will use this man to lead his people for 20 years and to begin their deliverance from the Philistines. Now, on the way to negotiate the marriage, his parents are going along, he's going with them, and they've got to go down and work out a deal, because it's a business deal when your kids get married, especially back then in that culture. You got to work out the details. And so his parents are going along, and he is not walking with them. I don't know if you've ever had one of your offspring who decides to take a little different path as you're going somewhere. We're all supposed to be going to the same place, but they're going to take a different route. They're going to go off on the side. They've got some little side excursions they want to do. Maybe you can relate to that. I can. And so as you're walking along, we're all going the same way, but Samson's over here, and where he is, he gets attacked by a lion. And Samson, as we already said, when he encounters that lion, just rips it apart. Amazing. And then he rejoins his parents and doesn't tell them what happened, and he keeps on going. And they get there and they negotiate the deal, and they agree that after a certain amount of time, he's going to come back and they're going to have the big celebration. And on his way back for the wedding, Mom, Dad, you keep going. I'll be back in a minute. And he takes a little detour again, goes over to look at the carcass. And what he finds is bees have built a hive in the rotting carcass of the lion, and they've been there long enough that they've produced honey, okay? That's the way bees work. It takes a little time to produce the honey, okay? They didn't bring a hive over with them all carrying it and sending it down and it was full of honey. No, it's been a while since he killed the lion. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that God didn't just say those who are going to be Nazarites are not supposed to touch a dead carcass. He didn't just say those who are Levites, leaders in the holy worship of God, are going to need to not touch a carcass. Back in Leviticus chapter 11, God told all his people, you're not to touch a carcass. Don't mess with it. Okay? Don't do that. You'll be unclean because it's unclean. Don't touch it. You're to despise it. Well, Samson was not one to keep rules. I have returned from preaching at a conference out in the St. Louis area, and in the process of doing that, I got to fly on four different planes and be in, four different airports. And it was very interesting to observe human behavior. It was inescapable. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about people, but people don't like to follow directions. They don't like to keep the rules. They understand why everybody else needs to be told what to do, but they basically want to make their own decision and do what they please, right? And so over and over and over and over and over and over, people were displaying non-compliance. Not just that, you know, well, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear the instruction. It was like they didn't see why it applies to them. Samson sees this, putrid carcass at this point. It's not just a carcass, it's a putrid carcass. I mean, it's been there rotting long enough for the bees to make honey in it. And it's not just a little bit that they've started, it's enough that he reaches in, scoops it out with his hand, apparently he's not bothered by bee stings either, and eats some of it out of his hand, and then takes some and brings it back and shares it with his parents, but he doesn't tell them where he got it. And of course, they're like, oh, well, son, wow, that's sweet of you. Pun. So now they show up at the wedding, and he is assigned 30 companions. These are not his friends that they brought from Timnah. These are Philistines who are friends and neighbors of his bride's family. And trying to just do something appropriate, I guess. He says, hey, I've got a riddle for you.
Folks, that's all the time we have for today, but we hope you're enjoying this message, and we hope you'll be sure to tune in next time when, Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution that will support us in this ministry. For more information and to access ministry resources, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE, or you can visit our website, pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.